Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. You're listening to the Omega Radio Network. We are the Watchmen, and today we're going to spend a few moments in the Word of God, and we're going to begin today by saying, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Let me say it again. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. Ladies and gentlemen, He is good. God is good all the time. I'm not sure when the last time you just knew it in the depths of your heart, but you know it's true at some point in this journey. If you're a Christian today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're following the light of the world. You are not living in darkness. You are walking in the clarity, the brightness, the joy, the happiness of the light of Christ. You know that there was a divine encounter at some point in your life that changed you. There are so many people knocking at the door and are not able to enter in, like the days of Noah. Even Esau, who sought repentance with tears, was not able to find the gift. Ladies and gentlemen, repentance is a gift from God. And only those who truly desire the Lord in the depth of their heart will ever know the true gift of salvation, because without repentance, there is no salvation. Without confession, and yet you can seek, you could be sad, you could be sorrowful, you can feel, you know, the separation in your heart from God and want it and desire it. That's what Esau did. All Esau did was sell his birthright for a bowl of pottage, a bowl of beans. And yet God said He loved Jacob and He hated Esau. Why did He hate him? He hated the fact that he was so willing to give up the good inheritance for something menial that was only momentary. And ladies and gentlemen, when you and I give up on eternal things for the temporary things of this world, we're moving in the wrong direction. But I do not believe that people that have tasted that the Lord is good are so quickly willing to give up their eternal inheritance, their birthright as a believer in Jesus Christ. But there are many forces in the world today, very powerful forces that are at work to draw the soul of man into the darkness so he does not know where he's going, fill him with his own logic and reasoning and intellect and other messages, and only to find that he is not walking in the light, not following Jesus. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "He that follows me shall not walk in darkness." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Now, Buddha talked about light. Confucius talked about light. The New Age talks about light. Metaphysical people talk about light. There's a lot of people talking about light, the light of reason, the age of reason. We've heard about it. But that is not leading people into the everlasting, eternal abode of the creator of the universe. Jesus didn't say, "Let me talk to you about light." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not be in darkness." So if you are following any other mind, if you are following any other guide, you most likely, absolutely are in darkness and are doing things that are not consistent with what God would have you to do. I mean, that is just an absolute reality. So walk in the light. There's only one light, and he's shining bright today. And God is saying all over the world, let there be light. Let there be light in you. Let there be true light in you. And let this light shine to the ends of the earth. Walk in the light and realize there is no other. Really, there is no other light but Jesus Christ. Now, how do you follow Jesus? Well, Jesus isn't here. I can't see him. I can't feel him. I can't touch him. So how do I follow him? Well, the only way to follow him is to follow his teaching, follow his message, follow his example. How do you do that? You've got to read the Bible. And if you take the position, listen, if you take the position of, well, the Bible's tainted by man's hands, well, ladies and gentlemen, you've just allowed the deceiver to deceive you, to keep you away from reading the light and the truth and following it. And so the devil's got you thinking the Bible is, there's no light there. So then where is there light? If there's no truth in the Word of God, which we know that's nothing but truth. I've been reading this book for 35 years, and I'm not just a, you know, religious person. I've been reading this Bible for 35 years, and I've seen the power of this gospel message change my life. I have seen deliverance. I have seen healing. I have seen restoration. I have been touched by the love, the agape love of my Father. I have been embraced by him. I have been spoken to by him. I have heard his voice in my innermost being. And that voice has always guided me and directed me into the blessing. I am not walking around sick, busted, and disgusted. I am blessed on every side, everywhere I go, everything I do. I'm blessed in the purposes of God. Well, that is a blessing. That is a genuine blessing to go and live and to experience the living God, not religion, not institutionalism, not outward form or structure, not religious organization, but, ladies and gentlemen, the very organic life heartbeat of walking in the Spirit. Praise the living God. This is where we want to be. And to help me discuss this conversation today, we have our dear friend Daniel Seckham calling all the way in from Australia. And I dare not take that accent too lightly. I got to get Daniel on the phone. Good morning, Daniel. How are you, sir?
I'm very well. It's a very good morning.
Yes, very late morning for you. I mean, it's dark.
2 a.m.
Hey, Daniel, you know, it's so strange. The other day, I think it was yesterday maybe, they were doing a news clip about one of the Australian leaders, a white-haired man, and as they were trying to ask him about the homosexual issue going on in Australia, he changed it to being chased by crocodiles. Who is that man? Do you know anything about him?
Malcolm Turnbull.
Ah, is he a good guy?
I would imagine it. Yeah, I would imagine it was probably the Prime Minister. Yeah, so, and I wouldn't be surprised in the slightest if he tried to change the topic of the conversation.
Yeah, he did. He did. So who is this man? Is he a good man or a bad man? Who is this man?
He's not that great. I mean, for starters, I mean, he's not a Christian. He was the one who knifed a very, very good prime minister. Of course, I'm not not literally, but he figuratively knifed him. We had a leadership spill probably about a year and a half ago. And it was basically a coup in the cabinet meeting, and ousted a very, very good prime minister who was actually standing up to the UN and basically rolling back all the ridiculous climate change schemes where we were spending billions of dollars on ridiculous climate change schemes. And so it was almost like the UN got their man back in. So Malcolm Turnbull really is. He's a bit of a puppet in that sense. And he was the one who basically pulled the strings, and Australia has just gone backwards as a result. It's really sad.
Well, let me ask you this, because of our time here this morning, you have concluded a trip from the United States of America. You came here back in October, about a month ago or so, and you went throughout the U.S. and spent some time taking care of things. Now that you've settled back into Australia, what are your thoughts? What is your heartbeat? What has the Lord revealed to you about your trip and about the message you brought to the United States? And where do you stand right now in your heart, Daniel?
That's a very good question. Great question. I mean, I keep very, very informed in regard to what is happening both here in Australia and what is happening in the United States. And I feel it's the same spirit. Both nations are in the grip of the same spirit of this world. It's the same globalist spirit that's driving the agenda of the United States, and it's driving the agenda of Australia. And just today, our state, which is just to the south of where I am in New South Wales, the state of Victoria actually legalized euthanasia. Ooh. Which is doctor-assisted suicide. So it's just exactly 7 days ago was when they legalized homosexual marriage. And today in Victoria have legalized euthanasia. So we've had a double whammy. It's like we're spiraling into the moral abyss. But at the same time, Vincent, I could see the same thing happening in America as well. But I will say this, there is a very big distinction that I did notice in America. It was like chalk and cheese in between the heartland of America and the Bible Belt and where I was and when I spent some time on the West Coast. There was a very interesting contrast that I saw. And you know what it reminded me of? It reminded me when 7 years earlier when I was in Israel and I saw the contrast between Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. It's very interesting. Jerusalem was a very religious city. Tel Aviv was just like San Francisco. Very, very, very liberal and very pursuing the whole LGBT agenda. But, you know, it's... This is what we're seeing at the moment, and I just believe that that Middle America, well, not Middle America, but I'll say the Bible Belt of America, that a whole area where the people of God are still revering His name. They still honor His name. They still have a fear of the Lord. I mean, they're not perfect. Of course, there's still a bunch of churches that are bordering on apostasy, even in the Bible Belt. But compared to the West Coast, my word, my heart breaks with all that area. You know, I mean, I went up and I spent some time in Hollywood, and the people were just wandering around like lost souls. It was just a horrible feeling walking up and down those streets. It's just constantly smelt of marijuana. They even have a museum of death on Hollywood Boulevard. I could not believe it. But this is the way that it's going, and it's not going to be that way forever. God is very, very patient, but even his patience has a limit. And I think that's it's going to be running out fairly soon.
Well, we agree with that. And we've had such an amazing season of obvious things. You know, I believe while you were here, just before you got here, after you got here, there were, you know, major events that were erupting in the United States. I mean, the six hurricanes and the earthquakes and the fires and the shootings in Las Vegas. And then, you know, the 26 people killed over in Texas at a church on a Sunday morning. And, you know, it just went on and on and on with all this stuff. And then it appears that things have simmered down in the last couple of weeks as we're moving into Thanksgiving tomorrow. By the way, do you guys celebrate Thanksgiving in Australia?
We don't. I tell you what, over the past 5 years, we've started to observe Halloween, which I absolutely can't stand, as I know you can't stand either. But I would love to boot out Halloween and actually adopt Thanksgiving. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful holiday. And I think Australians should definitely take on that tradition as well.
Well, absolutely. You know, let me just tell you, because I know you would be interested in this if you have never looked at this before. Here are just a few quotes from the founding fathers in the United States when it came to Thanksgiving. Listen to this, Daniel. Our first president, George Washington, during his Thanksgiving proclamation on October 3rd, 1789, said, "Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be." And then John Hancock said this about Thanksgiving: "In consideration of the many undeserved blessings conferred upon us by God, the Father of all mercies, it becomes us not only in our private and usual devotion to express our obligations to him as well as our dependence upon him, but also specially to set apart a day to be employed for this great and important purpose." That was from John Hancock. And this is from the Continental Congress, March 7th. It says, "Resolved that it be recommended to the United States of America to set apart the Wednesday, the 22nd day of April next, to be observed as a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, that at one time and with one voice the inhabitants may acknowledge the righteous dispensations of divine providence and confess their iniquities and transgressions for which the land mourns." Wow. And then finally, I'll leave it to this one, John Adams: "I do hereby recommend accordingly that Thursday, the 25th day of April, next be observed throughout the United States of America as a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that the citizens of that day abstain as far as may be from their secular occupations, devote the time to the sacred duties of religion in public and in private." And then I just wanted one more quote with the Continental Congress again. They said this in 1779: "Resolved that it be recommended to the several states to appoint Thursday, the 9th of December next, to be a day of public and solemn thanksgiving to Almighty God for his mercies and of prayer for the continuance of his favor and protection to these United States, to beseech him that he would be graciously pleased to influence our public councils and bless them with wisdom from on high, with unanimity, firmness, and success." And I digress here, Daniel, but what an amazing thing that we have a history in the United States of America as being a nation that understood the power of prayer and understood Thanksgiving to be a time for the nation to rejoice in God.
Yeah, and that's one of the secrets to America's success. I mean, Thanksgiving in an individual's life is a major key to their success. If they have a grateful heart, a heart that's full of thanksgiving for what the Lord has done for them, the Lord rains blessing on that person. The Lord just rains blessing because they have a thankful heart. And that's why we see so much strength and so much success that comes from America. I mean, that's not all the reasons why America is so successful. There's a bunch of different reasons. why America has become so great and so prosperous. But that's certainly a significant key.
Yeah, absolutely. And Daniel, you know, while we're talking about the founding fathers and where our nation was from our Christian heritage that's been so blocked out and darkened today, here's what we're facing today because we don't honor God, because we have rejected him and we don't look at this day as a day of meaning, speaking of Thanksgiving. So now we go to the news reports, and at the top of the list, ISIS is calling for the assassination of Barron Trump. The Islamic State has a new target, President Trump's 11-year-old son, Barron. And according to the Washington Free Beacon, the terror group is sharing personal details about the child on social media channels, including the address of his school. Listen to this. The Middle East Media Research Institute, Memory, translated the mass calls for murder on the popular Telegram app. Here's what they said. Using the hashtag, handle the son of the mule of America, the supporter. Who uses the name Dak al-Munafikin, Arabic for striking the hypocrites. Here's what he wrote. Barron Trump goes to this school in Washington, according to Memory. The post was followed by a photo of Barron Trump to widely disseminate the call for assassination. Several pro-ISIS Telegram channels have shared the forwarded the post. So we really got to pray for him. But, you know, we're living in a day when this is commonplace.
Yes. And also keep in mind, too, Islamic State also made a death threat towards Prince, what's his name? Prince, anyway, Prince George. Do you know the little boy? They also said the same thing in regard to killing Prince George. So, and also, Islamic State also released another death threat towards, it wasn't specifically aimed at the Pope, but they actually are threatening to shed Christian blood at the Vatican as well. So they're breathing out threats, and I think because the caliphate has been now completely dismantled in the Middle East, and they are like a wounded bull. They are crying out for revenge. They want to avenge the fact that their caliphate has been completely destroyed. So it'll be very interesting and very sobering what happens in the coming days.
Daniel, how did that happen? How was the caliphate that was under al-Baghdadi, right? I mean, he was the guy that started this whole movement for a caliphate. How have they become so decimated?
That's a good question, and I really believe it's a tale of two different presidencies. Under President Obama, the caliphate was allowed to, well, I need to be careful when I say that. The caliphate was able to, how can I say? Well, even though President Obama indicated that he was trying to stop it and trying to put an end to the Islamic State, he could have done a lot more, and he didn't. In fact, there's an article that I put on Israel, Islam, and End Times where there are numerous sorties that will go out and they couldn't even drop any bombs because they were never given the clearance to be able to do that. So they kept coming back without firing a shot. There were so many things that happened where they could have done something. They could have intervened. They could have helped. They could have tipped the scales and the balance of the favor of the Western powers, but they never did it. So fast forward to when Donald Trump comes into power, things change dramatically. The generals are emboldened and empowered to do what they need to do. They cut the red tape. And they start making significant gains. And so I think it's really a tale of two different presidencies where Trump really, and this is, I think, part of the reason, Vincent, why they are targeting Barron Trump. Because it was through President Trump that the significant gains in destroying Islamic State happened. Now, it wasn't America that was primarily driving them. Of course, it was the Iraqi army. but it was the United States Army that provided the Iraqi Army logistics and provided them support. And, of course, America provided the air support from above. So, yes, that's basically in a bit of a nutshell with how all that has transpired. And thank God all that's done. Now, here's the thing that needs to be said, though. We now have millions of displaced refugees that are no longer living where they used to live. They're living all in Europe now. Or they're living in the United States, or they're living in other parts of the world. And so the enemies have been driven out. Islamic State, the threat of Islamic State is now no longer there. So are these people going to head back home? I would say a big fat no.
I would have to agree. You know, I'm looking at... I'm finding this very interesting. There are several terrorist groups in this country. You talk about the end of the caliphate, and a lot of people in the Middle East did not believe. They did not, you know, join themselves to al-Baghdadi's caliphate. But it does appear there's a pattern here, and the pattern that I see is that, for example, 9/11. Who was it that came to the world's mind? Al-Qaeda, right? And then. After Al-Qaeda, we saw groups like, what were they, Al-Shabaab, or we saw Boko Haram. We heard about the Taliban. Then all of a sudden, ISIS comes, right? I mean, out of nowhere. We never heard of ISIS. We never heard of ISIL or Daesh, whatever you want to call it. But we have all these terror groups that are coming up. So I have to believe that right now, while we see the ending of one, and look at the damage ISIS did. I mean, look what that one fledgling small, you know, group did as they gathered together as a caliphate, and yet the majority of the Islamic world did not join them. Can you imagine the damage that will be done with the rising of the head of the caliphate? Daniel,
yeah.
That must be very intense.
Yeah, exactly. And again, elections have consequences. The American people voted in Barack Obama. A lot of them voted for him because they didn't want to be... They didn't want to be racist, and they liked the romantic idea of America having their first black president. So they voted out of romanticism instead of examining his policies. And he was a disaster, absolute disaster as far as foreign policy is concerned. And so what does he do? He pulls American troops out of Iraq prematurely, which causes a vacuum. And who fills that vacuum? Well, we all know what happened. It's where Islamic State filled that vacuum and has caused a major, major, major problems. We're still dealing with the problems that have caused that. We have millions of refugees that are now have swamped into Europe at the moment. Have pretty much changed the face of Europe. And I don't say that lightly. It is far worse than people realize. If anyone wants to get any more information on that, there's a book by James Douglas called The Strange Death of Europe, where he's highlighting the fact that the immigrants that the millions of immigrants that have come in is going to cause an irreversible change in Europe. Italy will never be the same again. Germany will never be the same again. Sweden will never be the same again. Sweden has just released a video. Well, they haven't just it. It's about a year old now. But they released a TV commercial where they said that Sweden is not going to be the same. And we need to welcome Sweden's new people. And this is a changing face of Sweden. And when they said the changing face of Sweden, they put up a woman in a niqab. It's just extraordinary, Vincent. So, yeah, I mean, elections have consequences. And people, when people vote because of a politician's charisma, and this is all part of the dumbing down process. This has been decades and decades where the American people have been dumbed down And instead of voting on policy, they're voting on romanticism. And we wonder why we're having all these problems. The same thing with the election that brought in Justin Trudeau. He has been an absolute disaster, yet he's handsome. He's charismatic. And a dumbed-down people will vote for such shallow characteristics as that. So this is where we're at the moment.
So, Daniel, if you're part of the, an ideology, a global mindset that is all about dominion, Sharia, bringing the Islamic revolution to the ends of the earth and establishing that dominion, what would the key characteristics be? What would the key points be from your understanding where the Islamic world would say something to the effect of, now is our time and we're not turning back. You know, the loss of our quote unquote caliphate in the Middle East is not really a loss to us. We are a global entity known as Ishmael, known as Islam, known as Muslims around the world. And we are now salivating. Our eyes are wide open because we recognize this is our time. What would those key points be that they do recognize within the United States and in Europe that they've made this move? I mean, this isn't something they're dreaming about anymore. The flood has entered out of the dragon's mouth, so to speak, has entered into the Islamic invasion in Europe. And what do they see in America that now they are salivating, saying, here's why it's our time. This is what we could do and why we could do it.
Well, that's a good point. And this is the transitional phase in the war, because they have basically gone into the shadows. They've gone into Western nations, and it's really going to be fought in the guerrilla-style war now, where they cannot have open conflict as they did before in Syria, in Iraq. So it'll all be in a guerrilla-style kind of a terrorist tactics where they will strike fear into the hearts of the infidel, and that's what they plan to do. So it is, and it just blows my mind, Vincent, the fact that Western countries so much in a state of politically correct paralysis. That's how I would say it. They're in a state of politically correct paralysis that they're even saying that they will openly reintegrate these jihadis back into society. And that is the absolute truth. This is what Sweden has done. They are welcoming back these Islamic State fighters and reintegrating them back into their society. Just today, there was news about Justin Trudeau, who's doing the exact same thing, welcoming them, these Islamic State fighters, and reintegrating them back into Canadian society. Can you believe that? This is what's happening. And of course, you cannot de-radicalize them. You cannot de-radicalize them. No matter how hard you try, you cannot say to them, look, you're not allowed to follow the example of Muhammad anymore, okay? I mean, can you imagine that?
Not going to happen.
91 times it says in the Quran, it's not going to happen. 91 times it says in the Quran to follow the perfect and the perfect example of the Prophet Muhammad. 91 times it commands all Muslims to follow the perfect example of Muhammad. To emulate Muhammad is the most pious, the most righteous thing a Muslim can ever possibly do, because he is the perfect Muslim. He is, in Islam, Muhammad is considered the perfect Muslim. So this is where we have a major, major problem.
And it's interesting. We began the broadcast today with John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. And now you have this global entity around the world that, if they're really following the book, if they're reading the Hadith and the Quran and all the extra, biblical, their literature, well, now you're telling us 91 times they're being told to follow Muhammad. And so what is being applied at this moment is propaganda and the subtle war is this propaganda. And here's a couple of points that, you know, I've learned along the way. Number one in propaganda, Islam is a religion of peace. Number two, Islam is good. Number three, Islam should be supported. And then, because Islam is a religion of peace, anybody that fights against them, Islam shows itself as a victim. And, you know, Mein Kampf, if you will, my struggle. And then under Islam is good, evil people confront Islam. So you become the enemy of Islam. You're the evil people that are confronting this peaceful religion that is good. And then, of course, Islam should be supported. You know, you're Islamophobic if you do not support it. So this is all the general propagandizing that is taking place to disarm people and to confuse people, because Islam has a couple of different faces, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And that's what a lot of people don't understand. You know, there is Islam is a dualistic religion. There are two sides to Islam. I like to call it the Meccan side and the Medinan side of Islam, because this is how their Quran is actually divided. The Quran is actually divided into, it's literally called two Qurans within the one Quran. With us Christians, we have our Bible, and our Bible, we have an Old Testament and we have a New Testament. Very similar with the Quran, very similar, because But with the Quran, it's like two Qurans within the Quran. It's like the Meccan Quran and the Medinan Quran. The Meccan Quran was written during Muhammad's early life, and this is when he was a peaceful religious leader. He was a peaceful religious leader where he preached his religion of peace, and when he was in Mecca, it literally was a religion of peace. It absolutely was, and he spent 7 years in Mecca, and he garnered only 150 followers, and that's it. That's it. Just 150 followers after spending 7 years in Mecca preaching this new religion. But what happened was is that he antagonized the polytheistic gods within Mecca, and the Meccan tribal leaders ran him out of town. And of course, what did Muhammad do? He played the victim. And this is what many Muslims will tell you. They'll say, well, Muhammad was persecuted. He was a refugee. It's a load of nonsense. He was actually antagonizing the tribal elders, and they kicked him out. So what happened was is that he fled to Medina, and this is called Al-Hijra. This is where you get the term Al-Hijra, which means in Arabic, immigration. This is the central plank within jihad. In fact, it's so important to Islam. Al-Hijra is so important to Islam that the very beginning of the Muslim calendar, it marks the very moment that Muhammad went from Mecca to Medina. That's how important it is. And when he went to Medina, things changed. He was no longer the peaceful religious leader. He became a warlord, a fearsome warlord. He literally became a jihadist, and he became a powerful politician. And this is when he began to, if you crossed Muhammad, he dealt with you with brute force. And Muhammad spent 13 years in Medina. This is when it was known as Yathrib. But and after Muhammad's conquests up there, it changed to Medina. But after a period of about 13 years, Muhammad launched on a violent attack once a month for the rest of the 13 years while he was there in Medina. And at the end of his life, by the time he was poisoned, the entire Arabian Peninsula was completely Muslim, which would have been at the time roughly about 150,000 people. So the entire Arabian Peninsula completely became Islamic. And so this is massive, Vincent, because this is what this says, because Muslims all want Islam to be successful. So which part of the Quran are they going to look to find out how Islam can be successful? Are they going to look at the Meccan Quran, where Muhammad spent 7 years in Medina and Actually, it wasn't certain. Actually, I think pretty sure it was actually the other way around. I think he might have. I might have my facts wrong. I think he spent 13 years in Mecca and 9 years in Medina. So 150 followers after 13 years in Mecca, they're not going to look at that. They're looking to where Islam was its strongest, where Islam was successful. And, of course, all that comes out of when Muhammad was in Medina. And that speaks absolutely massive volumes. Muhammad himself said, "I have become victorious through terror." Can you believe that?
Yeah,
he said,
amazing.
"I have become victorious through terror." Mm-hmm. Extraordinary.
Yeah, it's at the beginning. You know, it's almost as though this whole thing begins with a mindset and a man. I've got a message from Allah, and I am His messenger, and I'm going to bring that message through peace. But you've rejected the message through peace, so I'm going to turn it into war and terror. And then you contrast
exactly.
that with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who He has a message that He's bringing from Father God, Yahweh, and He's bringing the message of heaven to the earth. He's hated. They want to kill Him. They're against Him. The religious leaders of His day are against Him. And He doesn't, you know, and people are coming out and they are following Him. You know, we see 5,000 here, 10,000 there. And, you know, we don't know how many, but, you know, Muhammad had 150,000. Jesus never changes His message and literally dies for His message
yeah.
that He brings from the Father. I mean, what a contrasted difference. And so what you're saying is that, you know, there is possibility today that there are these two different factions within Islam where some are saying, no, we're following the Muhammad of peace, and the rest are following
yeah.
the Muhammad of terror. Is that correct? But eventually
have
to
yes.
decide.
Well, I'm glad you mentioned that, because this is where this is where Islam becomes dualistic. So people often wonder, because there are such blatant contradictions within the Quran. You know, for example, in the Meccan Quran, it says there is no compulsion within religion. You have religion and I have mine. Okay, so you hear that quoted all the time. You say, well, listen, you know, Islam is a tolerant religion. It says, you know, there's no compulsion. You have your religion and I have mine. But then you get into the Medinan Quran, and it says, strike off the heads of the disbelievers. Strike off every fingertip. Persecute them until they come into submission and pay the jizya. So what went, you know, which is wrong? Which is right? Is it there is no compulsion, or is it wage war against the infidel? And the answer is, it's both. It's both. So, but here's where we need to understand the process of abrogation. Within Islam, if there are two texts that contradict each other, the one that is written later in Muhammad's life is the one that supersedes or overrides the text from Muhammad's earlier life. But that doesn't cancel out.
Mm-hmm.
Correct. So the ones that so the Medinan verses, because they were written later, they carry more authority than the verses that you find in the Meccan Quran, because they were earlier. And this is what a lot of people don't understand. And this is extremely significant, because what usually happens, Vincent, is that when Muslims are in the minority within a community, they are very peaceful, you know, and they basically live by the Meccan Quran. They, you know, but what happens is as they become to get more numerous, they begin to have more children, and the community is bolstered by incoming refugees. What happened was is that once they reach a point of critical mass where they can become to agitate a bit more, they can begin to demand for more rights. What happens is that you notice the transition from the Meccan Quran to the Medinan, and they become more militant. And this is what we've seen over and over and over and over. You know, in Sweden at the moment, there are 58 no-go zones. 58 no-go zones where emergency services, police, fire, ambulance, even postal services, they just do not enter at all. They do not enter because... So basically, these 58 no-go zones are pretty much Islamic states. They've already been conquered.
Yeah, and you know, that's amazing.
And these no-go zones, they're growing. You know, 5 years ago, actually it was less than that. I think it was 3 years ago, there were 55 no-go zones, and now there are 58 no-go zones. So they're growing.
You know, there's a time, Daniel. Let me just interject this thought real quick, and I want you to pick this back up. But I'm getting this imagery. I remember when I was in the third grade in Rutherford, New Jersey, and I was going to a little school called Pierpont, you know, school. And I remember Waleed and Khalid, the two brothers from the Middle East that came to our school. And I remember Paul Bafuto. He was, the American kid, and they were fighting all the time in the schoolyard with these two Muslim guys, Waleed and Khalid. And so there was a time in America when Waleed and Khalid came to your school, they shined out like crazy. Now you fast forward to where we are today, and our universities and our government and every aspect of our society has been invaded by a stealth jihad, where now the enemy is sitting within the gates, and there has to be a moment. Here's my question to you. There has to be a moment when they're going to go, or they're going to go underground again. And in your understanding, now that President Donald J. Trump has become the president, and he's going to war with this ideology, so to speak, to a degree, is it time for Islam to go underground once again and wait for a new president that would be more favorable to them, like Barack Hussein Obama was, or do they allow everything that they've worked for so far to be tested at this point, or do they release the jihad and go to war right now because America is weak, because they know we have offended God in so many different ways that there's no way that the God of America could stand up and defend the United States, and the people being as divided as they are really will never come together because a huge majority would side with Islam. So where is it from your understanding?
Yeah. Well, I think at the moment they are just they're biding their time. They're still having if they're faithful Muslim, they'll be having as many babies as they possibly can. The number usually is 10. That's what the one that they aspire to, and so they will just keep on keeping on, and they will just there are four aspects to jihad. There's a jihad of the speech, the jihad of the pen, the jihad of the money, and the jihad of the sword. Now, the jihad of the sword is the most spectacular out of all those, but it's not the most effective. The jihad of the speech, jihad of the money, and the jihad of the is what you would call is cultural jihad. Cultural jihad is much more effective than the jihad of terror with bombs and shootings and all that kind of stuff. Even though that's spectacular in the sense that it strikes fear into the heart of the infidel. But cultural jihad is where it's very similar to cultural Marxism, very similar to cultural Marxism, where they basically infiltrate the institutions of America. And this is what they've been doing. They're slowly, gradually getting their tentacles in all these different institutions within America, including the Democratic Party. Including the Democrats. I mean, there are a number of Muslims within the Democrat Party that are actually right now being groomed for leadership. Keith Ellison is one, and there's many, many others where they're being groomed. And I think that's highly alarming because you need to keep a watch on that, because they want to. And you can just imagine how the left will react. The left will love nothing better to have an openly Muslim president. That would they would love that because it completely fulfills their romantic ideas of how Islam is such a shining beacon for them.
Let me ask you this real quick. It would appear to me, from the people I talk with and what I watch and what I'm learning from, is that the cultural war that you just talked about, the money, the pen, and whatever it was, the cultural war is more of a frustration to the patriots of the United States of America because their politicians are siding with this cultural advancement of Islam into society. And the patriots are recognizing that, wait a second, this is like the shores of Tripoli here. I mean, these are the Tripoli pirates that are getting on the ship, and they're doing it through, you know, legislation. They're doing it through political means. And so what a frustration for people that are armed and ready to fight for the nation when there's no body to shoot because they're not doing anything, but they're yet taking territory and ground by what our politicians have allowed to happen. So, you know, that just appears to be much more frustrating.
Exactly. You know that 90% of the mosques in America has all been built by Saudi money. Saudis have funded 90% of the mosques within the United States. Saudi money is also been pouring into your universities. So Harvard University, Brown University, they have poured $20 million into Brown University. The head of the Islamic Studies Department in Brown University last year tried to justify rape. Would you believe it? He tried to justify rape. I was gobsmacked. But it all made sense when you realize that this university has $20 million poured into it from Saudi Arabia. So they're capturing all these institutions, and it's money that's doing it. Isn't it interesting how Jesus said that you can serve one of two gods? You can either serve God or money. And he also said this. He said, the love of money is the root of all evil.
Yeah. You know, Daniel, I was watching a series on the History Channel last night. And it was the most bizarre thing because it's such a mental shift. You know, we heard about Nazi Germany. We heard about the 6 million Jews that were killed in the concentration camps. And we've heard about that infamous war. Well, this documentary actually documented the German people that were in Czechoslovakia and were at a time when Berlin had been taken over by, yes, the United States, but Russia as well. And the treatment of the German people who were being executed and were going through, the women were talking about how they were constantly being raped over and over and over again. And, you know, this is the mentally perverse spirit that is running rampant within our society today. And this is what leads me to believe at this very moment that, you know, it's such a, I don't know, it's an inquisitive moment is the best way to say it. It's like, you know, what is it that's next on the horizon here when it comes to this this global war on terror and the Islamic invasion into the nations of the earth, knowing that Israel and the United States are targeted by these, you know, warriors. But this, you know, it was such a strange thing to see the German people suffering at the hands of Czechoslovakia and Russia and all these different places. Your thoughts?
I mean, we're seeing a lot of very interesting things happening at the moment. And I think what God is doing, he's actually revealing the hearts. He's revealing hearts at the moment. You know, it's interesting with what's happening at the moment because America is in the grip of all these sexual assault revelations that is coming out one after the other after the other. First it was Weinstein, now Franken is being forced to resign, and Now we've got the head of Pixar who has now come out. And it's just one thing after the other, after another, after another. And I saw something very, very interesting. I'll just see if I can find it, where it talks about something like 60% of women. I'm just trying to think. 60% of women in cities, I think it was, that have actually saying that they have been sexually harassed. Actually, I think it might even be 60% of women in the United States are saying that they have been sexually harassed at some point. And I think, isn't that interesting? And I just cannot help but think about the fruit, the bad fruit that has resulted of the proliferation of pornography, and how pornography, the trail of destruction that has left behind there, is the chickens are coming home to roost. There is an epidemic of sexual harassments going on in workplaces, in the highest echelons of power, even in schools. There is female school teachers, scores of them, who are being caught by police because they had sexual relations with their students. And those are just the ones that have been caught.
Right. Let me ask you this. I know there are many, but yeah. I've got to ask you, because we have 4 minutes left, and this is the most important question I want to ask you today before we go.
Yeah.
At this very moment, is the most concerning thing on your mind at this moment, not a year from now, not 6 months from now, but here we are, a day away from Thanksgiving, 2017 in America, coming into the Christmas season. What is the most concerning thing on your mind as you view things at this point?
Well, there's two things. There's the ongoing indoctrination and propaganda that is being pushed mainly upon our young people. And the second thing is this, it's the crushing of dissent. Crushing of dissent and indoctrination. These things are just going through the roof, Vincent. It's breathtaking. You might have heard of the news coming out of Canada where there was a woman who secretly recorded she's a student teacher. She's a postgrad teacher. She was hauled before the faculty, and she was basically reprimanded because she encouraged a debate or a conversation on the topic of transgender pronouns. And because she raised that, because she showed a segment by a man called Professor Jordan Peterson, who was arguing that it's wrong to enforce these transgender pronouns, because she showed the other side of the conversation, she was reprimanded. She was shut down. And she ended up in tears. They bullied her and said to her, "You're causing a toxic environment. How dare you do that?" So she recorded it and she released it, and it's now gone viral. And that is just an example of what is going on at the moment. Google are basically pushing down the results of conservatives. Okay, Twitter has changed its terms of service so they can now delist conservative voices, taking away their verification tick, even banning their accounts altogether because they're a conservative and they fall under the hate speech code. Mm. This is what's happening at the moment, Vincent. Yeah.
Unfortunately, we have like 45 seconds left in the broadcast. I got to start wrapping things up right now, Daniel. I think any time that a nation loses its passion, its fight, its stand, its confrontation, which you're calling crushing of dissent, that is when the proverbial frog in the pot gets ready to get boiled. And that's got to be the most concerning thing, that the very life of this nation is being sucked out of it, and time which, you know, Ishmael and Islam are very good at their chess matches. They let time go by to lose the passion, and then they strike. Are we ready for another strike? Only time will tell. We're in a very vulnerable season right now, in my opinion, in my understanding, that days ahead are going to be fraught with danger. Daniel Seckham, got to say goodbye for now. Ladies and gentlemen, thanks for tuning in to The Watchman here on the Omega Radio Network. We're going to continue to broadcast 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We'll see you tomorrow. And happy Thanksgiving to those of you who can't tune in. Shalom.